Go ahead and turn to Acts chapter 4. We continue in our series, Radical Lessons from the Early Church. This is the fifth week. The title this morning is The Heavenly Vision, The Heavenly Voice. The Heavenly Vision and The Heavenly Voice. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Lord Jesus, we come acknowledging your word that says that you are here because two or three are gathered in your name. We set our thoughts now upon that. We thank you for being here with us as we have had a time of praise and worship to you, Lord God. And I pray now that every heart, Lord, is open to you and saying, Lord, speak for your servant hears. Holy Spirit, I pray that you would come, you would forge us, you put us on the anvil, and if necessary, hammer upon our lives to shape us. And to bring us up higher into the calling that you have for each one of us. Forge us and put us on the potter's wheel. I think that so many of us are on the potter's wheel and yet we don't allow the Lord to do the potter's work. And so we're just spinning round and round and round and never changing. This morning, let the hand of the Master touch your life and begin to mold and shape what he desires. Lord, come and fill us, Lord, with your Holy Spirit. Give us fire from heaven, Lord God. And as we stay for our meal afterwards, let us be filled with love for one another and love for you. That there would be a sweet communion even as we partake of food together. You sat with the disciples and you ate over and over, and then you ate with them in the upper room after your resurrection. And now we expect that you would come and dine with us today as we feast this morning upon your word. Move us, mold us, shape us, fill us. Have your way in our lives, Lord. Jesus be glorified and lifted up in this place because it's your mighty name in which we pray. Jesus, strong and mighty Son of God. We love you and we worship you. Amen. In Acts chapter 4, verses 1 through 4. Now as they spoke to the people, the priests, the captain of the temple, and the Sadducees came upon them, being greatly disturbed that they taught the people and preached in Jesus the resurrection from the dead. And they laid hands on them and put them in custody until the next day, for it was already evening. However, many of those who heard the word believed, and the number of the men came to be about 5,000. We see already that opposition is producing something. That's what we're going to look at this morning. I knew that, as I outlined this series weeks ago, I knew that one of the messages was persecution in the early church. And as I began to look at that for this week, the Lord directed my thoughts in a way that was a little different. I know that you've heard enough stories of persecution. I know that I could tell you of things going on today that would just cause you to cringe. But the Lord led me to something else. It is about opposition, but we're not going to look so much at the opposition, not the fearful descriptions of cruelty and mistreatment or of hideous deaths. I could speak of burnings at the stake in the early church and even in history since then. Of the Christians being thrown into the arena. If you remember in Rome, the Colosseum, the Christians were thrown to the lions and the lions tore them apart while people sat in the grandstands and cheered for the lions. But I'm not going to talk about that because there's another arena. There's another Colosseum, if you will. And it is the one from heaven where those that have gone on before us and the Lord himself look on and watch as we go through trials, but they are cheering for us. They are urging us to be diligent and to be faithful to the Lord. This morning, the Lord led me to turn our eyes away from the executioner's blade and see persecution from the vantage point of heaven. See persecution not from the Colosseum, but from the great arena above where the Lion of Judah roars. Where the Lion of Judah, Jesus of Christ, the strong and mighty Son of God, stands and looks upon his people and urges them forward with a great reward as a promise. Turn to Hebrews chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. Therefore we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of God. We are surrounded by a great cloud of witnesses. Paul is drawing from the imagery of the arena, the stadiums of Rome. And he's saying there's another stadium where those beloved saints of God have gone before us, and they stand. You do not go through a trial or a tribulation without them watching. You may say, do my loved ones who have gone on to heaven, do they know what's happening on earth? Well, I believe the Bible says they do. In fact, you may think this strange, and I can't throw in extra stuff or I'm going to be out of time, but I am going to say this. We talk about, and this may unsettle you, that there are no tears in heaven. The Bible does not say that there are no tears in heaven right now. We read in the book of Revelation of a time that's coming, and the word then is used. And it says, then he will dry every tear. Then he will dry every tear of those standing before him in heaven. Then he will dry every tear. You don't know that there aren't those who weep before the throne of God when you're struggling and you fail to be faithful to the Lord. Those who have loved you, prayed for you, and then have died and gone on to be with the Lord. You don't know that they're not weeping on your behalf. That they're not crying out to the Lord. Just like those who are martyred, that the Bible says, are crying out from the altar. How long, Lord? How long? The Bible says he's going to wipe every tear away from their eyes. But we're going to look this morning at that vantage point in one way of the saints of God looking on from heaven and Christ himself looking on from heaven. What was the secret of the early church? What was the secret in their heart? As we read that first opening scripture, it says that the Sadducees and the Pharisees were against them, and we read where they forbade them to speak in the name of Jesus anymore. But when they did that, it was like the church was squeezed out of the tube, like toothpaste, you know, just squeezed out, and it goes everywhere. And it's like the church was squeezed by opposition, and it just caused them to go out and to witness even more. What was the secret in their heart that the Bible says that they loved their lives not unto death? They did not love their lives unto death. They weren't trying to save their lives all of the time in order. In other words, if it meant that they had to be silent, they wouldn't do it. It doesn't mean that they would never try to save their lives, but they didn't love their lives so much that they weren't willing to lose them. And I want to lay out before you this morning that it was the heavenly vision and the heavenly voice. And we'll see this. They didn't look up and always just see stormy skies of opposition. They didn't look down and see the blood that was shed all around them. They didn't focus upon that. No, they looked up and they saw the risen Christ inspiring them from heaven. And we'll see that in a moment. They saw the risen Christ, not with physical eyes, but they saw the risen Christ always before them, inspiring them. Inspire is an interesting word. Inspire means to take in spirit. You say, oh, I was inspired to paint that painting, or I was inspired to write that music. And the Bible was certainly inspired by the Holy Spirit. And it means that when you read it, you breathe in or you take in. Inspiration is the word inspiriting. You're taking in breath of God, the Spirit of God. And so they were inspired by the vision of Christ. The glory of Christ is what moved them. The promise of reward, of being with him. Can I just interject here? In any culture where things are so difficult that life is almost unbearable, there is far more tendency to look up because you don't have demonic comforts that are pulling you away from the vision. Our nation, you and I, we are living in a time where we have, I'm going to say this in a way that you've never heard before. We have magic at our fingertips. If our forefathers looked at what we hold in our hand and what we can do with it, they would think it was magic to see movies on a little screen, see people moving. They wouldn't understand it. Their minds would not be able to comprehend it. And they would say, you've gone over into magic. Now, I'm not saying it's literally magic, but I'm saying it's that enticing. And we have, even in a time of inflation and difficulty, we are more comfortable than most of the people in the world. And where there is great comfort, you know, the Lord gives us blessings. He blesses nations. He pours out His goodness upon people. But then that very goodness can become so important to them that the hearts are turned away from the Lord. And so when all is stripped away, when all is taken away and you have nothing left and you have no comfort and you have the threat of harm, you will be far more likely to lift up your eyes and say, help me, Lord. We don't understand sometimes their deep, abiding love for Jesus, that all they wanted was to be with Him. Death did not matter so much because they lived under such hardship that they knew that they were going to be with Him and it was going to be radically different in eternity, that there would be great, great blessing and glory and perfection and the removal of sickness and danger and harm and oppression and anxiety and fear. All of that would finally be under their feet for good. And so they learned to walk in it on this side of heaven. Who can forget the stoning of Stephen? The Bible says that when they were just about to cast stones and end his life, Stephen looked up and he saw the heavens opened. This made a deep imprint upon every Christian following immediately after that. They knew the story. Acts chapter 7, verses 54 through 60, if you will follow with me. When they heard these things, they were cut to their heart. And that these are the opposition. And they gnashed at him with their teeth. But he, being full of the Holy Spirit, gazed into heaven and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing at the right hand of God, and said, look, I see the heavens opened and the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God. Then they cried out with a loud voice, stopped their ears, and ran at him with one accord. And they cast him out of the city and stoned him. And the witnesses laid down their clothes at the feet of a young man named Saul. And they stoned Stephen as he was calling on God and saying, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. Then he knelt down and cried out with a loud voice, Lord, do not charge them with this sin. And when he had said this, he fell asleep. He fell asleep. We will unfold that for just a moment. Think of what an imprint that made upon the hearts and the minds of those disciples who were facing the same persecution. Here is what the Lord has taught us through this and through other passages in the New Testament. That to die is only sleep. It's only to go to sleep and then wake up somewhere else. It's not just poetic language. He wants you to understand something in this. And when you go to sleep every night, now I realize there are people with deep fears, and this may not apply to a few. But most of you, when you go to sleep every night, you go to sleep fully expecting to wake up okay in the morning. To wake up and start a new day. You go to sleep and you wake up in the morning knowing that your loved ones will be right there, and it'll be a new day to go forward. To die is the same thing. Jesus taught this. We are to view it as sleep. You remember Jesus said to the crowd about the little girl who had died? She really had died. But he went in and looked at her and came out and he said, "She is only sleeping." And he went in and he raised her from the dead. He was teaching something with these words. It is only sleep for a brief moment. We are to approach death with the expectation that it will be just like going to sleep, knowing that when we open our eyes, we will be with the Lord and with all those we love who have gone before. So this morning, lay aside the fears of persecution coming. Lay aside the thoughts of tribulation. Lay aside the earthly vision and adopt the heavenly vision of Stephen. Look up. The old hymn that we used to sing every Sunday was, "Turn your eyes upon Jesus. Look full in His wonderful face. And the things of earth will grow strangely dim in the light of His glory and grace." Look up and see the sovereign King, Jesus, standing. I know that it's the only place in the Bible where He is described as standing, because the Bible says that He ascended after His resurrection and He was seated at the right hand of God, seated as a king in power. But He stands. The only time we see this is when Stephen is being stoned. But the Bible says He is no respecter of persons. And when we face that kind of opposition, if we stand for Him, I believe that we can count upon Him standing for us. Standing to show His affection for Stephen, to honor His servant Stephen, and to welcome him home. And who cannot see that and then be strengthened and empowered? The early church moved forward, propelled, I believe, by this vision. I believe this was a big part of it. Propelled by the vision of the living Jesus, knowing that if they fell to the earth, He would be waiting on the other side to pick them up as they opened their eyes. And it is only sleep. It is only sleep. And the first thing that you will see when you open your eyes, the face of Christ. For some, that is a glorious thing. For some right now, that's a terrifying thought. What is your life like before the Lord, face to face? Let's return now to the earth for a little while and see this early church, how they moved, propelled with the power of the Holy Spirit. They moved forward, and wherever they went, they took the Word of God. The Lord Jesus confirmed the words that they were preaching, the Bible says, with signs and wonders, miracles of healing, prophetic words, and more. They moved in supernatural power. But they also set up a pattern that would be repeated in every generation since. From the primitive house churches of Jerusalem to the churches in communist China today, meeting in secret places, warehouses, caves, stores, coffee shops, gymnasiums. We see and focus on the miracles and the power many times, and there were miracles and power as they went, and we should believe for that. But one of the most important realities that I don't know that I ever hear talked about is that the Spirit was imparting to them the ability to adapt and evade. To adapt and evade. To be able to meet without being discovered. You know, the Bible says Jesus said to be as fly as a fox and as harmless as a dove. So there are times that we are to be shrewd. There are times that we are to evade. There are times that we have to meet illegally in secret because we're to obey the higher law of God. Amen. In the first century church, the sign of the fish. How many of you are familiar with the sign of the fish? You see it on bumper stickers. You see it on bumper stickers today and notebooks, and people have the little wooden ones that they put on their walls, sign of the fish. However, in the early church, it was a secret sign. Today, the world knows what it is. They know that's Christian symbol. So they have mocked it, and they have their little fish that you'll see on bumper stickers that has the name Darwin on it and has little feet growing out of it because it's evolving. And they have one where the Darwin fish excuse me, is swallowing the Christian fish because they mocked the Christian faith. But in the early church, the unbelievers did not know what the fish meant. And Christians would come along and in the sand, someone would bend down and they would make the sign of the fish, just the two arches. They would make the sign of the fish in the sand and someone standing by would say, that's a brother in the Lord. They would know who was a Christian like them and they would be able to go over and talk to them about the Lord without fear of retribution. And so they had the sign of the fish. That would signal those all around. They could put it on a meeting place. And people would know that there were Christians within, but not the authorities. Today, I want to share with you briefly about the underground church and in the centuries from the early church till now, how Christians have adapted by the help of the Holy Spirit, the guidance of the Holy Spirit. In the same way that the early church did, but now we have technology. Now we have other means. It is generally accepted that the strongest church on earth, the strongest churches on earth, the most empowered churches on earth, the most manifestations of the Lord in the church is the present day church in China. Millions upon millions upon millions, growing by the millions every year in secret, meeting underground, meeting in hiding places, strong for the Lord, strong, pure, and fast growing. That's how they are described. I say strong because they do mighty things for the Lord, and they're strong standing in the face of persecution and imprisonment. And they are pure in the sense that they stand with the purity of the Word of God and what God says, they seek to do it without compromise. There are occasional reports that come out of China. And many of the most recent reports in recent years reveal the Chinese church's use of technology to adapt and evade the authorities as the government increases digital surveillance of all citizens. And we see that coming. We see it in England greatly, the digital surveillance of all citizens, and we see it growing here. But it's the power of the Holy Spirit motivating the individual causes the church to grow. And then they use whatever means are at hand in order to meet secretly and to do the work of God unhindered. In a major eastern city in China, a young professional woman began hosting small Bible studies in her apartment complex during the height of the COVID restrictions. What started as 3 to 4 people meeting secretly grew through digital networks. When authorities installed new surveillance cameras in her complex, the group adapted by meeting in different homes each week, communicating through coded messages. The most remarkable aspect was how the group managed to baptize 12 new believers in a single year, despite intense scrutiny. I share this with you, not because I can predict the times or the seasons. I have said for years that this was coming, but that you may be called upon, you may be needed, and it's not difficult. It only requires the love of the Lord and the help of the Holy Spirit. To open your home to just a few people and to begin to grow a church. It is a very simple thing. It's not a complex thing. It's a very simple thing to learn to disciple someone else in the Word of God and to grow other Christians and for them to be able to go out and do the same thing. They used private pools and even bathtubs with lookouts posted. Group members reported several instances where security sweeps just happened to miss their meeting times. I've read stories of the church in China where they had to be so in tune with the Holy Spirit that the Holy Spirit would tell them what time and where the next meeting was. You had to really be listening to the Lord to know where you were going to go to meet with other believers. And that way they avoided the authorities. A rural congregation lost their meeting place when the local officials converted their rental space into a government facility. Instead of dispersing, the church split into microgroups of 4 to 5 people meeting in fields and forests. They developed an innovative system using agricultural terms as code words. Harvest meetings, this is great since we're Faith Harvest. These are harvest meetings. Harvest meetings meant worship services. Seed planting meant going out doing evangelism, witnessing. One member shared how during a close encounter with authorities, thick fog suddenly appeared, allowing the group to disperse unseen. Despite pressures, this network grew from 50 to more than 200 members through small group discipleship. Though the fish emblem today is no longer a secret sign, the underground church has developed sophisticated rotational systems for meetings using VPNs and encrypted apps. Some groups teach digital security alongside their Bible study. That will be Devin's job one day. Running churches, that's what they're called, are churches that never meet twice in the same location. Some churches break into microgroups of 3 to 4 people who then connect with other microgroups through trusted liaisons. Some use legitimate businesses as fronts, coffee shops, bookshops, language schools that serve as meeting places. Others meet out in nature, mountains, parks, and remote areas, and it's often disguised as hiking groups. So they're going for their hiking group, but in a secret place. Church is meeting. As far as training and discipleship, they have, instead of going to seminary, they have mobile seminaries operating using teachers who travel between small groups teaching biblical leadership. And leadership is intentionally distributed. There are multiple pastors, and no single pastor knows all of his members or her members of the church, so that if they are questioned, they can't give away the names of everyone in the church. Young professionals who are in business and have to travel are emerging as key leaders in the church, using their business travel as cover for ministry. A particularly inspiring pattern involves the way new converts often become bold evangelists despite the risk. There are accounts of entire extended families coming to faith through one member's witness, with baptisms happening in remote locations or even in bathtubs. You know, I have a friend in Canada in ministry, and he has a house church, and that's all they've ever used. They baptize people in their bathtub all of the time. All of these trends are an echo of what has been happening throughout the years since the first church. Without the technology after Pentecost until today, when they use the technology. Years ago in the Soviet Union, I remember growing up, that was the focus. Behind the Iron Curtain, Soviet Union's Christian used coded language. Going for a walk was code for going to worship service. I remember Brother Andrew, who spent his adult life, his ministry, started as a young man smuggling Bibles into the Soviet Union, and how his first trip, they stopped him at the border, and he had a trunk full of Bibles. And he prayed, he said, "Lord, you have made blind eyes see. Now I'm asking you to make seeing eyes blind." And the guards searched his car. They opened up the trunk. They looked in the trunk, filled with Bibles. They closed it up, didn't see a thing, told him to go on in. He took those Bibles into Russia, and that began a ministry that lasted and still continues today. The Soviet Union churches also developed decentralized leadership, like China, to survive if leaders were arrested. The Vietnamese church during the early 1900s suffered great persecution under the Japanese, and they developed similar tactics in order to survive. The Korean church under Japanese occupation in the early 1900s also. These churches under persecution adapted and evaded. They had a strong emphasis on leadership, discipleship, and mentoring. They had innovations in their teaching methods, alternative methods of communication, code words for meeting places and ministry, and rapid growth in spite of persecution. Out of this background, this morning, I want to use the last portion of this message to focus on two areas. The heavenly vision and the heavenly voice. This will come down to you and I, our own personal walk with the Lord, as we draw to a close in a few moments. The heavenly vision, number one, the heavenly vision. We saw that the early church was captivated by the vision of the risen Lord. They had the imprint in their minds of what happened to Stephen as he was being stoned to death, that the Lord was receiving his martyr in a special way. And I believe that he did for every martyr who died. He stood and he watched. Jesus stood and he watched. He was giving them the supernatural ability to stand in the face of these trials. And nothing escaped his watchful gaze. In other words, that the persecutors would not escape justice in due time. The judge of all the earth was standing for Stephen, standing for those who were being persecuted. He was also standing as a judge over all the earth, standing as a witness to what was happening and what was being done, and that justice would be meted out when the time came. Beloved, we need this kind of awareness. Sometimes we get so caught up in politics. Yes, I have done that. Yes, I believe America is different. I believe that the people are the ones who hold power according to our Constitution, and the government works for us, or is supposed to. And it is our privilege to hold them accountable. But you really can't understand that. You can't understand our system. A lot of Christians don't understand this, and so they don't involve themselves, or they don't pray. They're not concerned about what happens with the government. You can't really understand this reality unless you understand our founding. There are many false statements made today about the founding of America. If you ever want to delve into it, read the story. Read the book, The Light and the Glory. The Light and the Glory by Peter Marshall and David Emanuel. And when you discover the words penned in the diaries of people from Columbus to the founding fathers, you'll see the supernatural hand of God forming a nation, forging a nation, and a group of people who made covenant with Him for this nation. Nevertheless, as important as that is, nevertheless, we sometimes get caught up in politics as though we can correct all things here and now, and beloved, it won't happen. You're not going to ever cease to be disappointed if you keep your eyes upon the government. In recent months, you have seen much and heard much from evildoers in America who are bent on nothing but destruction and the removal of all that is right. Beloved, when you see people in government and you start to think these thoughts like this, how can evil prosper like this? How can they get away with the things that they're doing, breaking our own laws? How can they get away with violating the Constitution and no one calls them on it? When you begin to think these things, look up and trust the Lord. Amen. Put your trust in the Lord. Amen. I see people that are dismayed and absolutely desperate. We are not to be desperate about these things, and we're not to be dismayed. Look up and know that the Lord will stand for His people, and that He is in absolute control. When your heart becomes anxious and you fear for your children growing up in this, it's always been this way. David said, why do the wicked prosper? Why do the wicked prosper? We need to be at peace. We need to be at peace, trusting the Lord who is the final judge. Amen. Those who won't repent, He is standing. They will have their day, and it won't be a good day. The early church had this inward vision. the overriding sense of the glory and the wonder of Christ, risen from the dead, seated in power, guiding the church which he had established, saying, on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. And it gave them strength and a sense of rest instead of anxious worry and fear. They had the heavenly vision. They also heard the heavenly voice. In the Old Testament, it came in various ways. God told David in one occasion, when he said, when you hear the sound of marching in the tops of the mulberry trees, then you are to advance your army and fight. And he won because he heard the sound God had said that he needed to hear. When Elijah was feeling like his ministry was finished, he was washed up, lonely, and felt like no one else really cared about knowing the Lord. He fled to a cave far away. He was broken, he was tired and depressed, and he couldn't go another step. And God spoke to Elijah and said, "Why are you here, Elijah?" And he initiated a conversation with him that redirected his life and his ministry. In the New Testament, Christ sent His Spirit to indwell His people just as He does us today. Every believer. And one day, and one of the great things that we see is that every believer is now promised the guidance and direction of the heavenly voice through the Holy Spirit. In difficult times as well as good. Without going to a priest, a prophet, or a king. You go straight to who is our high priest? Jesus. One of the weeks in this series is going to be the leadership and the priesthood of the believer in the early church. These remembered the vision of Stephen, but they also remembered these words of Jesus in John chapter 10, verses 27 through 29, if you want to turn there. This is a convicting word for those who have said that they have come to the Lord, they believe, but they've not taken a step further and they don't know the guidance of the Lord. This is what Jesus said. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. I want to read that part again. My sheep. Are you His sheep? Are you a believer? A few of you? Are you a believer? Okay. My sheep hear my voice. If you understand it, you're hearing it right now. He's saying to you, my sheep hear my voice. Do you understand? He is speaking in that. My sheep hear my voice. You're hearing His voice. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. You can really allow yourself to be evaluated by the Word if you say that you're His sheep. Do you hear His voice, and do you follow Him? And I give them eternal life, and they shall never perish. Neither shall anyone snatch them out of my hand. My Father who has given them to me is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of my Father's hand. And I and my Father are one. My sheep hear my voice. What a wonderful promise, and a wonderful thing for us to examine and to dig into, and to study, and to see what else the Bible says about that. In John 16:13, He says, however, when He, the Spirit of truth, talking about the Holy Spirit, Jesus said these words, however, when He, the Spirit of truth, has come, He will guide you into all truth. For He will not speak on His own authority, but whatever He hears, He will speak, and He will tell you things to come. In another place, He says that what He has heard from me, from Jesus, He will give to you. So the Holy Spirit dwells within you, and what He receives from the Lord Jesus Christ, He speaks that unto you. He speaks it when you're reading the Word, but He also speaks it in other ways to you. They believed that the Holy Spirit would give them what they needed to know. He would speak. He would guide. He would lead. Oh, did He speak? Oh, did He speak? How did He speak? And how does the heavenly voice speak today? I want to give you these before we close. Number one, through the Word of God, the primary way that God speaks. Reading the Word of God, the Lord will lift words off the page. You will know that He's speaking something directly to you. It will speak to the issues of your heart and the circumstances of your life, and He will guide you through His Word. If He never spoke to you any other way, you can get all the guidance you need by Him speaking to your heart through this written Word, because it's also the living Word of Christ. The Holy Spirit opened their understanding of the Old Testament because the New Testament was just being written as the apostles were sending letters out to the believers, and they were expounding on the Old Testament and showing them how every page spoke of Jesus. Number two, through dreams and visions. We don't count upon this, but from time to time it happens. It's happened with us. It's happened with many of you. Paul had a dream during his ministry at one point. In his dream, a man from Macedonia appeared in his dream and spoke to him and urged him to come to Macedonia and help the believers there. And Paul knew that it was a dream from the Lord, so he went to Macedonia. How many of you have been guided by some dream from the Lord? You know, I think I'm going to ask that. Raise your hand if you've ever been guided by some dream from the Lord. I know that many of you have. Amen. There are times that you wake up, it's like, no, that's not a normal dream. That's not pizza speaking. That has meaning. I need to ponder on this. I need to meditate upon this. Maybe I need to ask somebody else, maybe who's even walking more closely with the Lord. What does this mean? What does this imagery mean? Number three is through circumstances. The Apostle Paul tried several times to go into a specific region to preach the gospel, but he said that the Spirit forbade him. We don't know exactly how the Spirit forbade him, but most likely it was through hindering circumstances that were so strong that he knew that God was not opening the door at that point, and he sensed the Spirit saying no. Look at the circumstances that are happening that seem to be funneling you and determine, is this the Lord or is this the enemy? Because the enemy will try to derail your walk with God, but God's trying to funnel you in a right path. He has a right path for you that will lead to blessing. Number five, through angels. This happened in the New Testament and seems to be more rare today. It happens in the underground church, in persecuted churches. It's not an uncommon thing. It's happened throughout history since the time of Christ, where persecution has happened, that many times people see an angel that guides them. It happened with the apostles when they were thrown into prison. It happens at various times in history. Maybe an angel has spoken to you and you can testify to that. Number six, he still speaks to his people through the still small voice that Elijah heard. He said that after the wind and the earthquake and the fire, God didn't speak through those big things. But then Elijah said there was a still small voice, just something that you know. It sounds like your own thoughts sometimes, but you know that you didn't think it up. Just a thought that comes, and you know that the Lord has given you a word, an answer, something that you need. And many times it comes again. We loop back around to the reading of the Word. The reading of the Word. Oh, the vision. We need the vision. And oh, the voice of the Lord that we need. Is that not what keeps us going? Those who are walking closely with the Lord and you encounter difficulties, how do you make it? You make it through the heavenly vision and the heavenly voice. Now, by way of a call to action, if you will, this morning, what if you're listening this morning and you have neither the heavenly vision nor the heavenly voice? I would think that you would be most miserable. I think in my life I've been the most miserable when I knew that I had come to the Lord, that I really knew the truth, but I was not obeying and I was not walking with the Lord. That is the most miserable place you will ever be. It's far more miserable than just being an unbeliever. When you're an unbeliever, you're caught up in what you're doing and Satan has you deceived. And until the Lord opens your eyes, many times you think your life is great. Then he opens your eyes to the truth of the cross and your own guilt, and you know that you need a Savior, so you come to him. But if you don't progress, and you compromise, and you know that your life is not pure before the Lord, there's sin in your life, and you still, you go to church, and you sing the songs, and you know that you're a believer, but you're not walking with the Lord, oh, how miserable is that life. It's horrible. How do you know which way to go in the decisions of life? How do you know who God wants for you as a mate, that you might have a marriage that is almost heaven on earth? How do you know how to overcome an area of sin that hounds you from hell? How do you know which school to choose, which career, which job to take, whether to stay where you are or to go without the heavenly vision and the heavenly voice? How do you know how to overcome depression and anxiety? How do you know where you're even to live? What is your promised land? God told us in 1995, through the heavenly voice, to come to Arizona, a totally foreign place to us that we had never been. And when we crossed over the border from New Mexico into Arizona, we pulled off at a rest stop to see the view, beautiful mountains. And we got out, and it was the word of the Lord. Maggie said, the Lord says, this is the place of blessing for us. This is our promised land. We knew this is where we were supposed to live until he said otherwise. And we knew that he had a place filled with promises and life for us. We did not remember in the Old Testament that the promised land was full of giants that had to be defeated. And then there was a hard, hard road for the Israelites when they went into their promised land. We didn't know that there would be trials and difficulties, pain and sorrow, much pain and sorrow. But we knew that we had the Lord. And through all of it, there was the heavenly vision and the heavenly voice. And I can tell you right now, I'd rather be in the promised land and have to deal with giants than to not know where I'm supposed to live and not be in the center of God's will. How do you know how to pray for certain people without the vision and the voice? How do you know that God is working on your behalf, that he stands for you? The Spirit makes the Word come alive and speaks just to you when you follow the Lord. The Spirit reminds you of Stephen's vision. You too are his servant. And the Lord loves you just as he loves Stephen. When others mistreat you or ridicule your faith, their day will come. But right now, Jesus is there, whether standing or sitting on the throne, and he is for you. Hear those words before I close this morning. He is for you. He is for you. Look up and trust the Lord. Take a step forward today to follow him. My sheep hear my voice. They listen and they follow. Are you his sheep? Surrender your life completely to him today. If you've never been baptized, and by that, I mean just that simple first step of following him, there's a much deeper baptism in the Holy Spirit, but we are to be obedient to him in all things. If you've never been obedient and followed him in baptism, follow him in that simple act of obedience. But first, if you don't know him, open your heart to him this morning. Repent of sin. Turn from sin. Ask him to come and fill your life. Fill your heart. Be the Lord of your life. Lead you. Guide you. Say, I am your sheep, Lord. I will follow you. We have much to learn from that early church. It was simple church. It was not ritualistic and it was not complicated. It was 2 or 3, 4 or 5, 10 or 12, 20 or 50 meeting here and there, wherever they could. They didn't have to have comfort. They didn't have to have the temperature just so. They didn't have to have everything just right and the best seat. And it didn't have to be arranged a certain way. They didn't have to have the TV in the other room. They would just sit and listen, and the person preaching would speak loud. And they would come and they would listen. In China today, they come with their notebooks, they come with their composition books, and they write, because they want every word that God is speaking. And they want to keep it, so they can refer to it. And they take composition books, spiral-bound books, and they copy the Bible into notebooks, so that when the authorities come and they search for Bibles, they don't think a notebook is anything, so they take the Bibles, but they have the Word of God handwritten, book by book by book, in notebooks. And they take those notebooks and they pass them around, because sometimes they don't even have Bibles. And they meet in secret places, and they have meetings where they copy the Gospels and the letters and all of those things, especially in the New Testament. They copy them by hand, one notebook to another notebook, so that they can pass it on. I wonder how much we would learn from the Holy Spirit if we just copied the Bible into a notebook, just the reading that we would have. This morning, He's calling for you to go deeper with Him, to take a step forward, to have an increased desire for Him in your life, that you might have the heavenly vision, the heavenly voice. I'm going to ask you to bow your heads as we close in prayer this morning. But don't just sit there and think, when is lunch going to ever get here? Sit before the Lord of glory for a moment. We are not here to have some novelty meeting that meets in a house instead of a big building. We're here because the Spirit of the Lord, He knows the opposition. He knows the struggles. He knows what the enemy is throwing at you. He knows that if you will look to Him, He will make you an overcomer, and the enemy will be underneath your feet. Lord of glory, Christ, the Anointed One, Jesus, Lamb of God, Lion of the tribe of Judah, Fashioner of our hearts and our lives, Maker of your church, Creator of heaven and earth, and Creator of our spirit within us. Breathe your Holy Spirit afresh into our hearts and lives this morning. We breathe in as you inspire us with your Holy Spirit and with your Word. We receive the Word as seed in our hearts, Lord. Help us to nurture it, to think about it this week. Help us to be willing to speak, to testify, to witness to your goodness in our lives. Lord, direct us and guide us with the heavenly voice. We might know what you would have us to do in every situation. Let us hear you saying yes or no. We want to go to the right or to the left. Let us hear you saying, this is the way. This is the way. Walk in it. Let us know the doors that you are opening and the doors that you're closing, not because of our own desires for a certain door, but let us only desire whichever door you choose. Meet the needs of your people this week. There are some, I'm sure, who are struggling financially. Lord, be the provider. Be the provider. Make provision for your people. Oh, Lord, we praise you and we glorify you. Lord, if there's one person in this place today that's not saved and walking with you, I pray that you would do a great and mighty work in their lives. Receive honor and glory as we meet today after the Lord's Supper and we meet at the tables together. Help us, Lord, that we would honor you with our conversation and that you would be present with us. Bless the food, bless the meal today as we come together, Lord. Those who are watching by live stream, may you bless them this week. And may you fill their lives with your presence and your power and your glory. In Jesus' wonderful name we pray. We're going to close out the live stream. God bless you.